Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, verses 28 to 37. Luke chapter 17, verses 28 to 37. The title for today's sermon is The Kingdom of God, Present and Future, Part 2. Part 2. So we are in the middle of a section on the kingdom of God. Last week was verses 20 through 27, and this week 28 to 37. Hear now the word of God. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said to him, Where, Lord? So he said to them, Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives this morning. Last Sunday, the first part of this section that we looked at, the Pharisees had asked in verse 20 when the coming of the kingdom of God would take place. And Jesus responded with an answer beginning in the first couple of verses there, saying that it is partly present. And yet, then he goes on in verses 22 and following of this section that it is partly future. It is partly present, Jesus said, because I am in your midst. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he was in their midst, and therefore the kingdom of God was partly present. And yet, the kingdom of God is partly future. And a great emphasis Jesus places upon the future coming of God's kingdom is his judgment upon his enemies. So it's not just the gathering of his people together when he comes again a second time, but it is the judgment and destruction of his enemies. And Jesus emphasized that the destruction would come quickly, but it would come in a way that wouldn't be secretive. It would be in a way as lightning flashes across the sky. It would be bright for all to see. Noah, we focused on Noah. Noah himself was saved from destruction because he believed God, that God would send rain upon the earth and flood the whole earth and destroy every creature with the breath of life. And it came suddenly when it came. And Noah and his family were saved because they chose by faith trust God and use the means of salvation that God had ordained. Now, today we begin with a story with Lot in the Old Testament. So Jesus focuses on times of Noah and also a time dealing with Lot and when he was living in Sodom and the destruction that God brought upon Sodom. So please follow along with an outline of today's sermon in the bulletin. Number one, the kingdom of God is for those who believe and obey. That was a theme last week, and it's still a theme as Jesus continues. The kingdom of God is for those who believe and obey. We will see that here with Lot in a very unique twist. Verse 28 and 29. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. One thing that Jesus focuses on here is daily routine activities. Daily routine activities in the days of Lot amidst great wickedness when sudden destruction came upon Sodom. Let us start here by pondering for a moment the story of Lot. It's good to go back and refresh ourselves as to what was occurring in Lot's life and in Sodom. Lot was Abraham's nephew. So Abraham was the uncle of Lot. Lot had not received the call of God to leave the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that God would show him, as Abraham did. But apparently, Lot was caught up in the grandeur of Abraham's vision, and with enthusiasm, he went along with Abraham on his journey. And Lot was with Abraham for many, many years. And during these years, he prospered materially in many ways. And we would assume that he prospered spiritually as well. Why would we say that? Well, the Bible's assessment of Lot is that he's everywhere regarded as a believer. In fact, Peter in the New Testament says that Lot, even while he lived in Sodom, was righteous. And it says that he was, quote, oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So Lot's regarded as a believer, and he's regarded as someone who is righteous. The people of Sodom, though, were wicked indeed. And it's worth pondering what happened to Lot, though, over the course of his life. How did this righteous man, who was a believer, end up in Sodom? The course of Lot's life is one of a long downhill slide, which is interesting. This is different than Noah's. The first step in Lot's fall is found in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. Where we are told that he looked toward Sodom. He looked toward Sodom. And the language is no casual glance. It means that he looked with longing. He was not content with the life God had given him on the mountain with Abraham, the life of one living in tents. He wanted the more exciting life of the big city. And besides, the city was situated near the best land. And he wanted the best land for himself. Second, we are told that he, quote, pitched his tents near Sodom. In Genesis 13, verse 12. So he went from looking at it from a distance with a longing desire to then pitching his tents next to it. And if we had asked him at the time why he was living near Sodom and not in it, he would probably have explained that Sodom was a very wicked city and he didn't want to get too involved in its city life. He didn't want to become wicked. So then he's next to it but not in it. Well, the very next verse states that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. In Genesis 13:13, it was a very wicked city. Lot, though, the next time we see where his movement, his migration is happening, in Genesis 14, verse 12, Genesis 14, verse 12, it says Lot is seen living in Sodom. Living in Sodom. So he went from looking with longing desire at a distance to pitching his tents next to it to actually living in the midst of Sodom. And there's no explanation in the text for this change, but The fact is ominous. James Montgomery Boyce says this: like a moth attracted to the flame, Lot had been unable to hold his distance, but was now within the very place that God would destroy. Finally, we find Lot even attaining some kind of prominence in this wicked city. For that is what, in Genesis 19:1, it says that he was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Sitting in the gate of Sodom. And that implies that he was an elder or a principal man within the city at this time. That is where trials took place. That's where the elders sat or principal men sat, was at the gate of the city. It was where justice was administered. So it seems Lot had abandoned a high calling and was now the precise opposite of Psalm 1. It seems now that Lot walked in the counsel of the wicked, stood in the way of sinners, and sat down in the seat of scoffers. At least it's implied. His delight may not have always been with the law of the Lord. Just before God would judge the city of Sodom and destroy its inhabitants, Lot was dangerously close. He was dangerously close to being like chaff, like the dry weeds that the wind drives away. The sinful world, there's a lesson for all of us, the sinful world is seductive. But we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We should live with hearts and minds set on heaven. And we must be on our guard, because we ourselves could take a slow progression to the way of the world and the wickedness of the world, as Lot did. Now, we will see God was gracious to Lot. There's no doubt about that. And Lot evidenced faith. We will see that. But what we see with Lot was one who was just on the precipice of being destroyed with Sodom. We see also here that the inhabitants of Sodom provide a great lesson for us about what I would call functional unbelieving sinners. Functional unbelieving sinners. What I mean by functional is that the sinner can eat, drink, buy, sell, plant, build. They're functional in that they can perform daily routine activities, at least for a while in their life, even though they have great sin in their life. And it's a lie straight from the pit of hell to think that the unbelieving sinner is fine, they're okay, because they're presently functional. They can live life, they can go to work, they can get things done. The functional unbelieving sinner could be practicing adultery, drunkenness, homosexuality, covetousness, thievery, and a number of other sins, and yet still be able to get up and go to work and perform various daily activities. But that does not mean that the sinner is okay, that they're fine. It was typical at the time of Abraham and Lot several thousand years ago, and it's typical today. Many times language is used in our English language in the United States of functional alcoholics, functional drunkards, those that can get drunk and yet still get to work and still perform activities. That does not mean that a person is okay. Being able to be an unbelieving, unrepentant sinner and function in earthly life, doing many daily routine activities, at least for a while. Normally a person will self-destruct after the long haul. But at least for a while, if they're functioning, does not mean the sinner is committing any less wicked sin before God. And neither does it make the sinner's exposure to God's judgment any less likely. In fact, the functional unbelieving sinner is in a worse position because he thinks everything is just fine, because he can perform his daily routine activities on the false notion that that's all that counts, is performing your routine daily activities. but they do not. Proverbs 17:24 says, the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth and just thinks about earthly routine activities. But the sinner who's self-destructing, whose life is being destroyed, who's suffering various health issues from their sin, etc., they're the ones that typically will look to heaven. As Thomas Watson said, typically a man has to lie on his back before he looks to heaven. It's the one who becomes unfunctional, dysfunctional, because of their sin that typically looks to heaven. He says, God help me. But it's the one who's functional, that still has great sin in their life. They need Jesus. They need to repent. The other thing we notice here is only Lot was saved because only he believed and obeyed. Now, his daughters came out with him, and we'll see what happened to his wife. Verse 29. It is true that the angels who told Lot to leave Sodom, just to go back to Genesis again, this is something we've got to observe about Lot, that the angels who told Lot to leave Sodom had to press hard the urgency of their case. My point here is Lot did believe. He did believe. And he was saved. He believed God and was saved. But he was reluctant. His faith didn't come quick. Okay? The angels had to press their case against him. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 and 13, the angels said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot believed the angels and went out to find the men engaged to be married to his daughters. They thought he was joking. They didn't take him seriously. So dawn came in the morning. Judgment's about to fall upon the city. But Lot hesitated. He hesitated. He was a righteous man. He believed the angels, yet he hesitated. So far he had fallen from where he was. So the angel said, hurry, hurry. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. In verse 15 of Genesis 19, hurry, quit delaying. Then the angels took Lot's hand and the hands of his wife and daughters and actually pulled them out of the city to safety, saying, escape for your life, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Verse 17 of Genesis 19. And this is what I would urge every one of us. Stop playing with wickedness. Sin is no game. Evil will be punished. Jesus here is talking about his second coming in the context of all of this. Thinking about how judgment came upon Sodom. And how judgment will come upon this world when Christ comes again in his second coming. He will come to gather his people, his believers, his church, to be with him forever in heaven. But he is coming to judge his enemies, to destroy his enemies. All who sin will be punished if they have not turned from sin and fled for safety in the cross of Christ. We must believe God when he says in the Bible that Jesus' second coming will be a coming of judgment connected with it. As lightning flashes in the sky, verse 24. We remember Lot's wife. She had looked back. They were told not to look back, right? She had looked back with desire at the wickedness of the city of Sodom. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. We must keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. It is he who will save us from our sins. Which leads me to the second point of today's sermon. The kingdom of God is for those whose hearts are set on heaven. The kingdom of God is for those whose hearts are set on heaven. Verses 30 to 36. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. We remember Jesus' most favorite title of himself is the Son of Man, from Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, and he receives a kingdom that will not be destroyed, that will last forever. Jesus is here speaking about the kingdom of God, both present and future. Verse 31 states, in that day he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back for his goods, for his earthly goods. Wanting to take earthly goods with us evidences hearts and minds set on earthly things. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, whose end is destruction. If one's mind is set on earthly things and their goods of their households and Christ comes again, their end is destruction. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. This is the only time that phrase is used in Scripture. Remember Lot's wife. No half-heartedness is allowed. No half-hearted worldliness is allowed. Remember Lot's wife, verse 32 and verse 33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Jonathan Edwards gave this comment on Christ's words. Well, you are out of Christ, you are in Sodom. Sodom is the place of your nativity in sin, and the place where you have spent your lives. Remember Lot's wife. Remember what became of her. Remember and flee to Jesus. To escape judgment at Christ's second coming, we must flee to Jesus and have our minds set on heaven. Well, being dragged from the city of Sodom, Lot's wife looked back at Sodom. Whether she's looking back in remorse or looking back with longing desire for these earthly worldly things in this wicked city of Sodom, it evidenced that her heart was not fully set on God. We remember Jesus' words in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money and earthly, worldly things. It's one or the other. There's no third option. And the dilemma is her looking back showed where her love and affection was. It was in the earthly, wicked city of Sodom. We must have our minds set on heaven by God's grace. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Do we eagerly await for our Savior from heaven? Perhaps today he will come. How much are we set on earthly things when we first get up in the morning? I'm guilty of this myself. Am I thinking first of all the daily routine activities I have today I've got to get done? We are all prone to that, getting caught up in earthly routine daily activities and not thinking that our citizenship is in heaven and perhaps Christ will come back today. By God's grace, may he help us each day to be focused on him. Remember Lot's wife. Probably wouldn't be bad to have that posted somewhere in our homes. Remember Lot's wife. So we're going out the door thinking about everything we got to do that day. She was so close to being saved, but looked back with desire at worldly wickedness. Just thinking about earthly, worldly things. Jesus goes on to say in verses 34 to 36 that one person doing daily routine activities will be taken to judgment. The other person doing routine daily activities will be left. "I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left." Now let me say on verse 34, when you begin to wonder, and I begin to wonder myself, where you say two men in one bed. What are they talking about there? Well, the Greek language, I found this out, the Greek language here used masculine pronouns if any members of the group were male. That was common in the Greek language. If any members of the group were male, it used masculine pronouns. Thus, the two in bed likely refers to husband and wife. Notice also that Jesus' second coming could be at nighttime when people are in bed. Verse 34, it could be during the daytime when people are working at the mill or in the field. Verses 35 to 36. After the worldwide flood came and destroyed every living creature on earth with the breath of life, only Noah and his family were left. After fire and brimstone rained from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, only Lot and his daughters were left. At Christ's second coming, when the fullness and completeness of God's kingdom comes, one will be taken to judgment and the other left. We remember again that being able to perform routine daily earthly activities does not mean that one's fine, that everything's okay. Does one believe God and obey him? Do you seek refuge in Christ? That is the only hope of salvation from the destruction to come. Lot never looked back. He was that close to being judged. He was reluctant and hesitant to leave, but he never looked back. He evidenced faith in God. He left without looking back. The third point in today's sermon, the kingdom of God is for those who will not end up in hell. Kind of stated in the negative there in verse 37. Look at verse 37. "And they answered and said to him, Where, Lord?" Now from verse 22 on, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. So the disciples answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." They essentially asked, where will unbelieving wicked sinners be taken for judgment? And Jesus uses an illustration that we see in creation. As eagles prey on a dead body, so the punishment of hell awaits those who are not ready, as one follows the other. Something always follows something else. Matthew Henry states this, wherever the wicked are, who are marked for perdition and judgment, they shall be found out by the judgments of God. As wherever a dead carcass is, the birds of prey will smell it out and make a prey of it. There is no escape for the wicked, unbelieving sinner, is Jesus' point here. There is no escape if one does not believe God in Christ for salvation of sins. In Christ's first coming, he came to suffer at the cross for his people. Verse 25, first he must suffer. In Christ's second coming, he is coming in glory and exaltation to gather his people together and destroy all his enemies. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16 says this, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, later in Revelation says this, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the book of life? Are you expectedly ready? Are you hoping Christ comes today? If not, you need to repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins with your whole heart. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has ordained. And he has given us the assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Christ is coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to bring his kingdom to full completion. When will the kingdom of God come? It will come in full completion when Christ comes again. And it could be today. Let us believe and obey. Let us be ready with our whole hearts. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you know that our hearts are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, prone to get caught up in earthly routine daily activities, which are fine in themselves. We are told in your word, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, to do all to your glory. Routine daily activities are fine if we do them to your honor and glory, with our minds set on heaven. I pray, dear Lord, that we would remember Lot's wife. Judgment comes to those who have their minds set on earthly things. Lord, I pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to keep our minds set on heavenly things, that we would be ready, anticipating the coming of Christ with joy. Out of great love for what Christ has done for us at the cross, in bearing our sins, and in obeying the law completely on our behalf, justifying us before your court in heaven. If only we will trust in you, if only we will trust and obey. By your grace, I pray that you would help us to do so. Help us to share the gospel with those around us, for the world is perishing. And if any here have not put their faith in Jesus, I pray that they would not delay. Remember Lot's wife. Judgment can come quickly and suddenly. Lord, be merciful, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.